Good evening. 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Thank you, Kimberly, for ministering to us. Always glad to. Our church gives them opportunities to minister and learn and grow. Thank you very much. This passage tonight is one of the passages that lends itself to the discussion of sanctification, or the step-by-step process where God is making us more like Christ on a regular basis. One of the things when we start dealing with the matter of sanctification is to deal with, you know, what is God's part in this and what is man's part in this. Some people just want to get into the canoe and jump in the river and sort of let the river meander them down through life. Other people want to set up a lot of rules and regulations for themselves so that they can believe that they're somehow achieving a goal, and they want to do that in order to please God. It's a blend. It's a matter of both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, as much of this all is involved in. But we're going to look at this passage tonight with the idea of building Christian character. I'm not sure where he was quoting it from, but recently in a conversation with Pastor Joe, he mentioned this statement. I think he had read it and was trying to quote it as accurate as possible. But it said, "Grace doesn't make our effort unnecessary. Grace makes our effort effective." Grace doesn't make our effort unnecessary in our process of being drawn closer to God and becoming more godlike. Grace makes our effort effective. So you can take that from there. I thought I was quoting a good source, so you know you ought to be able to trust it and all that good stuff. But we need to do that. As a new creature, we've been created, made a new creature by the grace of God and by the finished work of Jesus Christ. As a new creature, we are able to respond to the grace of God. Now, the sinner that's lost in his sins and total depravity, he's bound by that sin. But we have been freed from that sin by the gospel, and we have the privilege of coming to the place where we can actually respond to the grace of God. And there's no question that the Scripture is full of instructions for the believers. There's many, many places in the Scripture where we are told to do certain things. So there is an expectation placed upon us as we walk in this life and serve God. In this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be focusing a little bit later on verses 5 through 7. But for the moment, I'd like us to look at, first of all, what I would call the groundwork for our effort. Why should we bother? You know, where are we? Can we do something? And backing up, and I'll just read a few verses and make some comments. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I took these verses and consider them as putting them into this, you know, message-type format as the groundwork for our effort. The reason we will be successful in our effort in grace and doing things for God is because God has done these things for us that I've talked about in this particular passage. Before we go any further, I'd like you to look at the very last verse of this book. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, maybe some of you, if I had just asked you and given you time, some of you would have been able to come up with what this verse is. But notice what it says. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, Peter has dealt with several topics in this book. But when he gets to leave the last word, his last word to the reader was, grow in grace and knowledge of the Savior. Now, to keep that in mind as we finish looking through the passage we're going to look at together tonight, okay? And so these are the things Peter is writing to them. He's writing to people who obtained like precious faith. Now, as I was studying these verses, I was really just stopping and saying, you know, remembering the song, Count Your Many Blessings, because these verses are just full of blessings. And a few comments I can make tonight won't even begin to sift them through or to uncover them. And so I encourage you to continue to do that and meditate on this passage. But some of the things have been given to us. One is this precious faith, okay, that is seen there in verse 1. We're given grace and peace. Now, we could just stop right here, obviously, anytime you run into those two words in the scripture, which is quite often, you could just stop and preach or talk. We could have interaction about those two verses probably till midnight, at least, those two words, grace and peace. But that's something that God has given us. We have been given grace and peace. This ties in somewhat, I think, to what Michael was saying from his testimony about we have the grace of God. And sometimes we forget that we are all under the grace of God, and we are all recipients of the grace of God. But grace and peace. And then the next thing that we're noticed here is that he has given to us knowledge. Twice the word knowledge appears in this passage, verse 2 and in verse 3. He's given us knowledge. He's given us the ability to accumulate information and also to process it, also to understand it. Sometimes we get concerned because some of our children only have what we would refer to as head knowledge of the information. Well, don't be discouraged by that, folks. We still need to give them the head knowledge. And as God works in our hearts and lives and brings them to himself, they will then also achieve the ability to put that knowledge to work. But if we don't have it in their brains to begin with, they're not going to have anything to work with. And so don't be discouraged with people that sometimes they just, you know, they seem to be able to recite it back, but it isn't showing up yet in their lives. And sometimes I think that's just like when Paul talks about when he was a child, he spoke as a child. Well, sometimes we just expect, I think, sometimes them to interact in a different level than they're really able to because of their immaturity and so forth. But he talks about knowledge here, that our grace and peace have been multiplied in the knowledge of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just pick up with the other place down at the end, verse 3, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Knowledge. Now this word is used in both places here for the word knowledge is the word that describes knowledge at its fullest extent. This is knowledge that's experiential. This is knowledge that works. This is knowledge they can do something with on a daily basis. And so that's one of the blessings we've been given. We've been given grace and peace, going back and sort of picking up order. We've been given divine power, okay? Divine power that has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, there is two places here in this text, also down in verse 4, the word given is used. I just want to note to you that those two times, this word is used as Paul wrote it. He wrote it in the fullest sense of a gift. Now, first of all, the root word itself talks about something that's given without merit. It's not the word grace, but it's something that's given without merit. You know, sometimes we give a gift. Maybe you don't do this. Sometimes I give a gift because I think I need to give a gift. Okay? I think it's just sort of the right thing to do. Maybe, you know, it's the correct thing to do to give a gift. But there are other times when you just give a gift just because you want to give it. Just because you just want to shower somebody with a gift. Well, this word here brings with it that idea of God wanting to give us a gift, wanting to shower us with something. And so he has done that, and he's done it also indicated here in the text in a permanent sense. He's given it to us, it's finished, it's completed, and the results just continue to bless us as we live our lives together. And so we have this matter, this divine power. You know, again, we face life. We face a lot of difficulties in life. Or do we really stop and realize that we have divine power in our lives? Not just human power, but God's power in our lives. And so he, again, those things we have, and he goes on to talk, as I've already mentioned, the matter that through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, there is never a place where we can stop learning about God. There's never a place that we can stop learning about Jesus Christ. You know, I don't care if somebody can start at Genesis 1:1 and quote all the way to the end of chapter 22 of the book of the Revelation. You know, they could do that. They could stand up here for however long it took for them to make that recitation, and that would be amazing. That would be incredible that they could do that. But they would not be finished learning just because they could recite the scripture from verse word 1 to word to the last word, because they still have to learn how to put all those different aspects of the scripture, those different passages of scripture, to work. And Peter is saying that we've been given that kind of power and that we need to pursue knowledge by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now, it would be nice if Peter just stopped here and wrote down a list of 100 of them, okay? But he leaves it the responsibility of the reader to stop and reflect and to think about, well, what promises has God given me? What are the promises in the Word of God that God has given me about our daily lives? And we need then to meditate on them. We were in a little different setting, and I didn't want to try to accomplish as much as I want to accomplish in in this short time, we'd stop and talk about that. But I just encourage you, again, just count your many blessings. The seeing of all the things that God has done for us. What a blessed people we are. What a special, peculiar people we have become because of God's grace and God's goodness to us. And so he's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now the word partakers is the word for partner. It's the word for koinonia. It's the word for communion, okay? So it's not like we're eating the divine nature, okay? It is simply that we have the privilege of being in partnership, in fellowship with God, okay? And we do that because we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We do that because of that we've been placed in Jesus Christ. We are in Christ throughout the scripture that has taught us. And so that is that we've been given this privilege of being a participant, a partner, in communion with the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And this is, again, something that's been accomplished, something that's final. And so those are what I would describe as the foundation of our upcoming effort that we're going to talk about from this passage, because we have all these things that God has already given us. And unfortunately, I think then that some of us at times just sort of rest and relax because, wow, we already have so much. Why do we really need anything more? But then we go through a spurt where God challenges us and causes us to grow, and we look back and think, wow, I used to be there, and by God's grace, I'm now here. Not that we can't get back there somewhere by being lackadaisical and lazy again, but we have all these great promises that God has given us. Now, once in a while, it's nice to be shown the end result, okay, and why we need to do something. So I want to do that tonight also, rather than jump right into verse 5. Look down in verse 8. These are what we call the reward or the results of our effort. First of all, it says, "For if these things," the things we're going to go back and look at, "are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice that word knowledge jumping up again. "But neither barren nor unfruitful." Now, do any of us want to be, you know, like the fig tree that Christ said, there's no fruit on it, so just cut it down? Do any of us want to have that kind of a life? Do any of us want to be, to use an analogy, I'm not going to draw all the implications of it, but in John 15 where the branches are cut off, we don't want to be that, do we? We want to be fruitful. We want to have something to show for our life and show for our ministry for God. So he says if we do those things, we're not going to be unfruitful. We're not going to be barren, rather we will be fruitful. We will be reproducing. "For if these things are your," verse 9, "for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even into blindness." Okay, now, I take my glasses off and you pretty much disappear, okay? I can see color out there. Since I know where some of you were sitting before I took my glasses off, I can still identify you. But when we get back to those back rows back there, I'm not even sure there's anything back there. There probably isn't anything back there anyway. Oh, yes, there are some of that thing back there. So, we don't want to be blind, do we? We don't want to be nearsighted or farsighted or hard of seeing. We want to, in fact, have good sight. And I think this talks about the ability to move around as a believer. One of the things that when you take my glasses off of me, one of the things I become is tentative as far as moving around, okay? Especially, so you take your glasses off, lay them down, Roy, and walk down the steps. I'd be really hesitant to walk down the steps without my glasses on, okay? So one of the things that sight gives us is mobility. And I think that this sight, this spiritual sight, it gives us mobility. It gives us to move in the plan of God and move in what God wants us to do. And also, if we're doing these things, we will not forget that we were cleansed from our old sins. You know, we constantly need to remind ourselves that, you know, if we're looking at somebody else and have any tendency or any temptation to look down at them or to be disgusted with them or whatever, to remember that only by the grace of God I would be going there in the same place. And so we need to be careful that we have been cleansed from our old sins. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." We could talk about that for a long time. "But if you do these things, you will never stumble." Okay, stumbling speaks again of sometimes the inability to see. Sometimes it may speak of weakness. It may speak of being distracted. Scripture talks about not being a stumbling block to somebody else. We might be stumbled by somebody else's activities, but if we're doing the things that Peter tells us to do in this passage, then we're not going to stumble. And finally, notice in verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The final thing that we're going to get as a result of being saved by grace and then living by grace and being and growing in grace is to have that wonderful entrance into God's kingdom where we'll be permanently and forever. I'm not suggesting that you don't get there, that you get there by your own efforts. We don't. But I think it's going to be a much more joyful day to get there when we, in fact, have been doing what God wants us to do and been adding to our faith, which we're going to look at in just a minute, and becoming more godly and more Christ-like on a regular basis. So that's the foundation for our effort, and that is also the final reward for our effort. But going back up in verse 5 with me, I'll read verses 5 through 8. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Now, I am not convinced that this is either a logical order or a chronological order. I am just convinced that Peter wants their faith to get stronger, to be more active and more effective. Okay, and what I'm saying is that I don't know that you had to have to add virtue first. Some of these other things can be there. I would certainly encourage you to keep in mind, without turning there, the passage on the fruit of the Spirit, how many of these things are paralleled in what the Holy Spirit does for us and gives to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But we're going to be adding something to our faith, okay? Giving all diligence. For this very reason, those promises, those great things that we talked about in the first verses, those things, because of those things, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, there is actually a word in the original text that's not translated into the English here. The idea of the phrase giving all diligence is the same phrase, the same word that's used in 2 Timothy 2:15, which all of us that are associated with the WANA ought to be able to repeat from the King James. It says, "Study to show yourself approved." The word study, which is diligent effort, is the word that appears here in giving all diligence. And then there's a word here that says giving all diligence. It says bring alongside you, and the idea is for the reader to bring alongside these great and exceeding promises, bring alongside the knowledge of Christ, bring alongside all the things that have been noted in the earlier verses, bring them alongside that which you've already been given. So it's an effort, it is a responsibility for us to reach and bring that alongside, okay? And so that is part of this picture. And that is what I certainly would say is our human responsibility. He says, you've been given all these things, these great things, and now you have a responsibility to be diligent, to be studious, and you have a responsibility to be bringing these things alongside. And then I have in the New King James, add. Just a simple little word, add. It is a verb. It is a command, actually. It is a command that indicates, as I read it and have studied it, that's something that there's a start doing. You need to get busy doing these things. The word add comes from what we get the English word choreography, which is we use it to, you know, they do when they're doing ice skating and all that stuff, they have choreographers. I can't put the word out right now, but anyway, forget me. But anyway, that's the idea of the word. Now, originally the word was the rich people in town, when they would want to entertain the rest of the town. So Corey over here, he wants to give us all a big celebration night. So he hires a group of musicians to come in and sing for us tonight, okay? And so, but it's all at Corey's expense. He is the choreographer in this presentation. So he makes the arrangements, he pays for it all out of his petty cash, you know, he just does it very easily, and he does all that for us, okay? So the implication is that Peter is saying to these readers, just as those people, that was a common practice in the Greek culture, was for somebody to put on a big deal for a community, okay, at their expense, the rich people. And Corey's smiling, so we know that Dernay's allowed him to use a couple dollars this week or something. He's feeling good about himself. But anyway, that's it. We bring alongside this, that we're going to be looking at. We bring it alongside of us, and at our expense or our effort, we add it to what we have. Now, I'm watching the time. It's flying, so if you're watching the time, you'll have to slow it down, okay, along the way. So that is what we have in this situation. And he says, add to your faith virtue. Now, in these cases, when it uses the word to, it's literally add in your faith. So it's adding, you have faith existing, and you're adding in faith these other elements, along the way. Now, you could stop and say to me, well, isn't faith enough? Well, yes and no. Faith is sufficient, but if you have opportunity, you need to allow that faith to grow. The thief on the cross, he exercised maybe one act of faith his entire life. He turned to Christ and asked Christ to remember him when he got into paradise. And that may have been the last act of faith that thief ever offered. But somebody that comes and knows Jesus Christ at the age of 5 or 6, they're going to have many opportunities to add to their faith. They're going to have many opportunities to bring something else alongside in their lives. And so we're to add to our faith virtue. As I said, is not faith not enough? Yes and no. I use a silly illustration. You know, if I came over to your house and you said we're going to have an ice cream bar tonight. Now, Ron, don't get too hungry, okay? We're going to have an ice cream bar tonight, you know, and you start out with vanilla ice cream. Well, I'd be perfectly happy if you said that's all I have is vanilla ice cream. I'd be okay with that. But if you said, I've got a whole cupboard full of toppings, would you like any of them? I'd say yes. You know, so I'm going to add to that basically good ice cream. I'm going to add some hot fudge syrup on it. I'm going to add some nuts to it. I'm going to add some whipped cream to it. You know, whatever sounds and looks good, I'm going to add to it to make my ice cream better. And I think this passage sort of is doing that. It's saying add to your faith these things so that your faith will be more dynamic. Be more dynamic, more useful in your every life. The first thing he tells them to add to their faith is the word virtue. Virtue is identified as moral excellence. And in this particular context, it was suggested that it then speaks of moral energy. So our faith is alive and it's growing, but if we will add to our lives virtue, moral excellence, then our faith will be energized. It will be growing more than it has been growing to that particular point. And then as we go on from that, we not only add to our faith and virtue, we add to that knowledge. Again, Peter just continually emphasizes this matter of knowing things, just continuing to learn, continuing to interact. Again, you know, you might think about, well, again, I know all my Bible stories. You know, in teaching children so many times in so many different circumstances, you know, the older children especially, they get to the point where, you know, well, I know everything. I've already heard that lesson or whatever, you know, and it's just like, okay, I hear you, but I've heard that lesson more times than you've heard it, and I learned something this week when I studied it. And so there's always something to add in the way of working knowledge, not just head knowledge, but working knowledge. And so we're to add to our faith virtue, moral energy, or moral excellence. We are then to add to that with a continued growing knowledge. Again, knowledge with understanding. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we're talking about faith-related things here, and so that is the knowledge that we need to do. Again, the last verse, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are making this faith, adding to it, so that it will become, as I said before, more dynamic. So we have added now virtue. We've sprinkled some virtue into our faith. We're adding some knowledge into our faith. And then the next thing that the context tells us to add in is self-control. Self-control. Huh. How many times has your mouth opened up and said things before your brain got in gear? Okay. How many times have you, you know, especially when you're younger and physical interaction is maybe a little more acceptable, you know, when did you ever use your hands on somebody when you should have not done that? You should have kept them to yourself, you know. Self-control also is obviously the ability to say no when we need to say no, and to say yes when we need to say yes. Because sometimes we need to say yes, but because of who we are and our flesh, we will tend to say no, especially the opportunities of ministry and opportunities of obeying God, and we need to learn to say We need to learn to say yes. And so we need to have this self-control. We need to learn how to, again, by the grace of God and by the power of the God, this divine power that has been given unto us, we need to learn to respond to situations in life in a self-controlled manner, not to let the circumstances control us, not to be tossed about by every wind, and so on forth, both described in James and every wind of doctrine. But we need to be under self-control. My responses to life are to be more and more Christ-like. My life of faith will become more visible as I add to my faith and my virtue and my knowledge, as I add to them self-control. My life of faith will become more and more visible to others. And that is our goal, is to live a Christ-like life in front of others so that they will be interested in having that same kind of relationship. And then in the end of verse 6, we are to add, I guess I get ahead of myself, to self-control, we're to add perseverance, okay, or patience. Now, this is the word I spoke of this morning when I was talking about the two different words, be patient with all and then have patience. This is that word of patience that we're able, it's the idea of something remaining under something else. The way I picture it is, you know, if I got up here and I put, take Lucas, we'll take him because Dan looks too strong, he probably could handle it. We'll get Lucas up here and we'll stand him up here and we're going to put a big pack on his back, okay? And then I'm going to have all of you in the pews gather, all the hymn books in your pew, and you're going to come walk over to the center aisle. And Lucas, you're going to have a job to get from here to the back door, okay? And everybody is just going to start piling their books into that big basket on your back, okay? Book after book. We'll just start out with some of this stuff right up here in the front. Maybe we'll just put the table in there to begin with. And it's your job to get clear to the back without breaking down, without collapsing, okay? You think you could do that on your own, or would you like your dad to help you? You'd like your dad to help you. Well, we can't get there on our own either, but God will help us. God will help us to continue to persevere, continue to move ahead and move on without breaking down under the load. And so we are to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control. We're also to add to it perseverance. My faith, when energized by moral virtue and augmented by scriptural knowledge, is under control so that when I am tested, I will demonstrate patience, or I will demonstrate perseverance. And then we are to add godliness. Now, in all honesty, it was a little harder for me to know exactly how to deal with it, how to explain it to you. As I thought about it, I thought more and more along the lines that none of these things that we're doing, even though we were commanded to be diligent, even though we're commanded to bring these things alongside of us, even though we're commanded to add these things to ourselves through our own expense, our own effort, even so we have that responsibility that we're supposed to be doing, when we add godliness, we keep godliness mixed into all of this, is to keep us from taking any claims of righteousness, of self-righteousness. It's to keep us from taking any of the credit. I think the idea that when Peter adds this in here, it's the idea to keep us humble, and to make sure everything that is accomplished is reflecting back on the person and power of God, that we're clearly showing everybody that this is all by God's grace. So it's a matter of praise the Lord when somebody recognizes something in us or sees us, or it's only because of God. I can't do this on my own. And I think Peter adds this element into this mix to keep us in proper perspective, to keep us humble before God. And then we are to add brotherly kindness. And the last one is love. So we have, Peter is left here with these two, brotherly kindness, the Philadelphia, here, and then also this word love. And so we're to keep proper family relationships. I spoke somewhat to this morning. I'm not going to speak to it again, but it is an effort for us to maintain and do what Christ commanded us to do. And this is not the same word Christ used. Christ used the word, it's the last word, but we're to love one another. And it's an effort. Again, so our faith doesn't separate us from people. Our faith doesn't set us apart from God's people. Our faith allows us to interact with people and doing what people want us to do. And so we've added all these things. We've been putting them all in here. And then the last thing we're to add to brotherly kindness is love. And as soon as when I was studying the very first time through this passage, as soon as I was getting here, it wasn't that I didn't know the passage before, but as I was writing stuff down and everything, and I wrote down the word love, I just wrote down 1 Corinthians 13. and the thoughts that went through my mind, and the greatest of these is love. And so our faith needs to have the love, the kind of love that is demonstrated or explained in 1 Corinthians 13. That is the kind of faith that we're to have toward one another, is a faith that has that love tempering it and guiding it and directing it. So can I challenge you as we finish tonight, never to be content, okay? Don't be content. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Peter writes to these believers, and he certainly didn't want them to be satisfied. He starts right out at the beginning, giving them great promises, precious promises, tells them what the reward is going to be of their activity, and then he concludes the whole book, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, there's never a place when we get to a place where we stop doing that growing. If there is, then you've stagnated and you are in danger of just losing that sweet fellowship with God, not losing your relationship or your salvation, but just having that good experience with God that comes from growing in grace and adding to our faith these words, these concepts that we've shared together tonight. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. I thank you that your word will not return void, and as we have used your word tonight, this time can be honored and used by you in each of our lives, my life as I studied, the life of others as they listen, and then as they on their own study and reflect and meditate. But help us, Father, not to be satisfied with just a little dose of faith. Help us to pursue a dynamic faith that is living and growing and desirous of bringing honor and glory to the Savior, in whose name I pray. Amen.